Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. While you're turning, address you young children here. Sometimes that book of Revelation is downright difficult to understand, isn't it? A lot of mysteries, a lot of technical talk that we engage in when expounding the book of Revelation. I hope tonight is something that's easier to follow, easier to understand as we approach Thanksgiving, a theme that both young and old both can clearly relate to. Psalm 50 and verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our life and for our breath. We do thank you for the Spirit of God that you have put into many of us, drawing us not to some athletic altar of worship or to some shopping center, but rather on your day drawn to your house. And we pray that you would instruct us and teach us, cause us to look to the rock out of whom we've been hewn, and enable us to render thanks as we ought. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, on an ocean-going steamship, there sat at the dinner table a proud and conceited young man who thought that he displayed his own importance by criticizing everything that was placed before him on the table. Now, there was a minister who also was at that table, and the minister, hearing the carping attitude of the young lad, reproved the youth for his ingratitude, but that minister was rudely ignored. Even on the deck, then, the youth would continue his complaints. Ah, the food here is bland and tasteless. Ah, the cook should be thrown overboard. Well, thoroughly disgusted, the minister turned away and walked toward the ship's rear, where he noticed there an old man, not of the first class, but of the economy class. An old man there dressed in a well-worn coat, crouching behind a lifeboat. That old man took from his pocket a piece of dried bread and some cheese, and laying them down before him, he reverently, the old man did, took off his blue hat, exposing his thin white hairs to the wind. And there that old man clasped his hands together and blessed God for the merciful provision that the Lord had given him, daily bread that day. Well, too often on the voyage of life, many of us must confess that we more resemble the ungrateful youth than we resemble the thankful old man. And as Thanksgiving approaches, it may do us good to meditate on the theme of thankfulness, that our souls might be often ashamed of our frequent complaining, and our hats might be more often removed with heartfelt thanksgiving. And that's the goal of this message tonight. Now, we know, and we'll see tonight, that the Scriptures abound in summoning us to render thanks to the Lord. Look at this passage right in front of us here in Psalm 50 and verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Give thanksgiving to the Lord. Now, we want to consider here tonight a number of scriptural reasons why thanksgiving is so important. There are legion reasons, but I'll just choose five. Five reasons why thanksgiving is so important, and we'll use this as our main headings tonight. First reason, because justice requires thanksgiving. Justice requires thanksgiving. Look at our own passage here in Psalm 50 and verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you. That's one part of this transaction. The other part is, and you will honor me. If God is faithful to his side of the transaction, rescuing us, then we need to be faithful to fulfill our part of the transaction, honoring him in the context with thanksgiving, paying our vows to him. People, when they make vows, they're in a time of distress. Maybe they're in a sea storm and the ship is about to sink. Just like John Newton, oh Lord, if only you would rescue me, then I will live a changed life in service to you in thankfulness. Pay your vows. Be thankful. Thomas Manton, who's talked on this theme, writes this. He says, this is God's pact and agreement with us, that we shall have the benefit and he shall have the glory. To give thanks, Manton says, is a debt we owe to God. When he delivers the good, we must render the payment of thanksgiving. Do you do that? Do I do that? Are our hearts sensitive to all that God has delivered at our doorstep? And do we send the thank you card by way of constant thanksgiving? A man named Dr. Hutton was traveling in England between Wensleydale and Ingleton, when suddenly he asked if the group might stop. And there he dismounted his horse and he retired to a particular spot at some distance from the highway, where he knelt down and he continued for some time there in prayer. Now, on his return, one of his companions took liberty to ask his reason for this strange pause. And Dr. Hutton explained that when he'd been a poor boy many years ago, he traveled over that cold and bleak mountain region without any shoes or without any stockings. He's barefoot. He's an orphan boy. And that he remembered that on that identical spot where he prayed, he had back then found a cow lying down. And as a boy, he disturbed that cow and then thoroughly enjoyed warming his frigid feet and legs on the warm spot where the beast had lain. And Dr. Hutton said that his feelings of gratitude would not allow him to pass the place without presenting his thanksgivings to God for the favors he had showed him many years earlier. Now there's a sensitive spirit. You think of how many thank you notes we have forgotten to send to our God by way of prayers of thanksgiving. Turn with me as we consider how justice requires thanksgiving. Children, you know that account. Luke 17, turn there please. That account of the 10 lepers who are healed. Listen to what it says here in Luke 17, beginning at verse 11. And it came about that while he was on his way to Jerusalem, that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? You see, 10 were cleansed. Only one returned. Only one followed his side of the transaction and paid his vows to the Most High God by rendering thanksgiving for the benefits that had been delivered at his doorstep. And this was a Samaritan, a foreigner. Manton comments this way. He says, all 10 beggars could beg health, yet only one could render thanks. And we're really good at begging health, aren't we? Oh, Lord, I have this sore here. Oh, Lord, I have this empty place right here in my belly. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, we're so good begging health, but sometimes we're so backward rendering thanks. Manton goes on, surely we should be more affected in receiving mercies than in asking for them. But it is a kind of theft, an unjust withholding of what is another's, if in our necessities we crave help, and afterward there is no more mention of God as if we'd received the blessings from ourselves. It ought not be so. I've told you in the past, this problem that we have, children, sometimes we treat God as we would treat a drinking fountain. We're so famished with thirst. You know what it was like there in August when it was so hot and the sweat was pouring down. And there at the park, you saw the drinking fountain and you ran over and you drank 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 and your thirst was so satisfied and you wiped your mouth and you walked away and you never even tipped your hat to the drinking fountain. Well, it's understandable. It's just a drinking fountain. It's pipes and bricks. But too often God satisfies us in our times of need, and we don't render thanksgiving. We treat him like a pile of pipes and bricks. Shame on us for not rendering thanksgiving to God, because justice requires thanksgiving. But a second reason why thanksgiving is so important, because spiritual sense calls for thanksgiving. Because spiritual sense, that is sensibility, calls for thanksgiving. Now the world is full of stupid creatures, right? Senseless creatures, unthankful creatures who never thank God. Your dog was probably fed this morning. Big bulging bowl of the good stuff. Didn't utter a peep of thanks to God, did he? We understand that. It's a stupid beast. But sadly, many of those who are not mere beasts, but image bearers of God, who intuitively know in their conscience that God is the giver of every good thing, make no more peeps toward God in thanksgiving than does the beast up there on Raccoon Ridge in Zealand. It ought not be so. Spiritual sense calls for thanksgiving. It says in Isaiah 1 and verse 3, an ox knows its owner, and a donkey knows its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. And the Lord is all exercised about this, that his image-bearing people don't even know enough to lick the hand that daily gives it its daily bread. On this text from Isaiah 1:3, there was a farmer who came back from church. He was an unbelieving farmer, and he had certain meditations. Listen to this account. A farmer returned from church where he'd heard a sermon upon Isaiah 1:3. An ox knows its owner, a donkey its master's manger, but Israel doesn't know, my people don't understand. The farmer went into his farmyard when a favorite cow came towards him to lick his hand, and the farmer, who'd been up to this point quite an ungodly man, burst into tears as he thought, why is that? The poor creature knows me and can be grateful to me, and yet I have never yet been grateful to God rightly once in my life. No sensibility. It seems that this was the very reality that hit the man, that struck him and converted his soul. Spiritual sense calls for, will bring about thanksgiving. Oh, even the pagans are courteous enough to lift the hands of their fellow men who helped them. Thank you, Mr. So-and-so. Thank you for the Christmas bonus. Thank you for the tip, the paper boy says to the client. But you know, it's a beastly thing for us who daily are given good things not to look higher than the hand or the envelope or the corporation that may give us the good thing. Sense causes us to look beyond that which is horizontal to that which is heavenly and that which is vertical. A lady once pled with a wealthy man many decades ago to lend support to raising a little orphan boy. I mean, you imagine, children, if you didn't have a mom and you didn't have a dad, nobody to buy you a shirt and a belt and a nice pair of pants like you got. Like that little boy we talked about earlier, didn't have any shoes, didn't even have any socks. And a woman looked at him and pity on him and brought him to a wealthy man and tried to persuade the wealthy man to give liberally to the boy, take the boy under his wing, maybe a little bit of money, so that the boy can have a life. And the benefactor, the wealthy man, said, sure. And he said he would commit himself to a certain number of English pounds per year to provide for the boy. And the lady, so thrilled about this, says, oh, thank you, sir. When he is old enough, I'll teach him to name and thank you, his benefactor. And the man said, stop, woman. You are mistaken. We do not thank the clouds for rain, do we? Teach the boy to look higher. Teach the boy to thank him who gives both the clouds and the rain. Treat him like an image bearer of God. To be thankful, it's a sensible thing to do. It says in Psalm 116 and verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? That should be our continual thought as day by day we get weighed down with more benefits than we can even count. Our sensible response should be every night as we climb out from the pile of good things God has given, we should be saying, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? Spiritual sense calls for thanksgiving. But now a third reason why it's important to render thanksgiving, and that's because spiritual graces are promoted by thanksgiving. Spiritual graces are promoted by thanksgiving. What I mean by this is that when we acknowledge God as the invisible hand that delivers to us our supplies and our needs, that strengthens our graces. Now let me show you how. Just consider three graces that are strengthened and promoted when we render thanksgiving. How about the grace of faith? Faith is, as it says in the book of Hebrews, faith we find, as it says there in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The giver of every good thing to us has an invisible hand. Have you ever seen the hand of God delivering your daily bread at your front porch? I've never seen it either. It's an invisible thing. Sometimes my faith is little, but in rendering thanksgiving, it strengthens my faith. Many weeks ago, during the summer, a boy from next door came to our house and began to talk to my son. And my son, Nathan, came downstairs. He says, "Hey, Dad, Nick, the neighbor boy, he's here. He can't start his weed whacker. And he wonders if you can come on up and give him some help." I thought, great opportunity for me to deepen my relationship with Nick. So I went up. I listened to his plight. "Mr. Chansky, it won't work. I can't start. I've been trying to start this thing. It just won't work." So I thought to myself, okay, Nick, first thing we got to do, we got to pray. And there we prayed. We talked about, in the prayer, "Lord, you care about even the falling of the sparrow. And certainly you even care about the sputtering of the weed whacker. So we lay this little thing before you, considering that it's not too small for you." And then we worked on the weed whacker. You read on the side all of the steps that you need to go through for the start procedure. Read them. Looked at what was going on. Everything seemed to be in order. Adjusted a couple things. And then, with one pull, the whole thing just revved right up. That strings were flapping all over. And Nick looked at me with these saucer-like eyes. So big. And then we stopped. And I said, "Okay, Nick, we asked God, and now we got to thank God. And we thank God for the fact that He turned on this weed whacker, and Nick can go off, and he can work on his lawn." And when he was done, he just looked at me, and he turned like he'd seen a ghost, like he was going to go home and say, "Mom, let me tell you about this Baptist guy and what's going on over there." But I really believe that that strengthened in Nick's mind with that old process of praying and then thanksgiving. That strengthened in his mind faith in an unseen God. We asked, and then we thanked God for what we asked for. Strengthened in his mind the reality of God's providing for our needs. Didn't hurt me either, I'll tell you that. Manton says this: faith is acted. Faith is exercised in thanksgiving. And we see this even in the life of David. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. And there we see in the life of David, he's collecting raw materials for the building, eventually, of the temple in Jerusalem. He's not to build it. His son is to build it. But he can collect the gold and the silver. So he asked God's people, "As your heart desires, give to the building of a house for God." And David is overwhelmed. But notice how David does not commend himself for his persuasive ability over the people of God, nor like Nebuchadnezzar, who looked over his wealth of his kingdom and said, "By my might, by my power." No, that's not what David's heart is. Look what it says there in 1 Chronicles 29, 14b. "For Lord, all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee." What do you mean, David? This came from the merchants. This came from the farmers. This came from the shepherds of Israel. Those hands brought it. No. "From thy hand we have given back to you." You see this perspective, David, believing in the invisible hand of God. And this is certainly a healthy blow against David's own self-sufficiency. And that's what thanksgiving is to us. It enhances our faith in the invisible God who provides all of our needs, and it chops down our sense of being able to provide for ourselves. You see, spiritual graces are promoted by thanksgiving,
One, faith is promoted.
Also, humility. Humility is promoted when we give thanksgiving. See, the proud soul is backward and slow to give thanks. That's me sometimes, isn't it? That's you sometimes. Sometimes we fancy ourselves to be our own providers. Turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, chapter 1 and verse 16. This is referring to the proud Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Look what it says of them. They're a skillful lot. They're a prosperous lot, a wealthy lot, a militarily muscular lot. But look at verse 15. Do they thank God for their success in the marketplace and their success in the battlefield? No. Therefore, they, the Chaldeans, they offer a sacrifice to their net, like a fisherman. They burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large. Remember when Peter was on the boat, and he'd fished all night, and got nothing but air. But then in the morning he was told by the Lord Jesus, throw the net over to the other side of the boat, and he does, and the net is swollen to the bursting point. What does he get down, and he bows down to his net? No, he jumps off the boat, and he swims to the Lord Jesus Christ to thank the giver. But not so the arrogant and the Chaldeans. They bow down to their net. And so oftentimes when we experience success, we bow down to our own prowess and our own skill. The salesman gets a contractor two and three, and he shines his own knuckles and said, you know what, I really have the gift of persuading people. I'm a wordsmith. I can explain things in a clear way, and I really am quite successful at what I do. Instead of walking out of the contract signing session and getting into the car and putting your face down in the steering wheel and say, oh God, thank you so much for filling my net so that now my children will eat well for the next few weeks. You see, thanksgiving promotes humility. And even there, look at David back there in 2 Chronicles 29:14a. Before he says, it is from your hand that we have been able to give these things. He says, Lord, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? David, don't you know who you are? You're the one. Saul slayed his thousands, but David, you have slayed your tens of thousands. And you have captivated the heart of the people of Israel. And you have now the most potent empire in the Middle East. That's who you are, David. David says, no. Who am I? I'm a little shepherd boy out in the field. If it isn't for God who's taken me from the shepherd field and put me on a throne. It's all the doing of God. Manton says this, in thanksgiving, God is exalted and man is abased. You see, thanksgiving promotes our humility. So, thanksgiving promotes our graces, our faith, our humility, but also now our love. Thanksgiving promotes our love. Now, what is it that is the great motive to our petitioning God, asking for good things? What's the motive to that? It's selfward love, isn't it? Selfward love often drives our petitioning. But what is it that draws us to thanksgiving? It's Godward love. It's really different. Again, we can be very eloquent in petitioning and asking, but we can be stumbling, bumbling, and downright silent when it comes to thanksgiving. There was a time when I was about 21 years old, And it was December, and I was driving on a dark 2-lane road. The speed limit was 55 miles per hour, and the temperature was about 29 degrees, and it had been misting, and now it wasn't misting any longer, and I didn't realize how dangerous it was as I was hurtling down at 55 miles per hour in my Reg Dodge Dart. And then it happened. It wasn't a front-wheel drive car. Back tires fishtailed around, and now, 55 miles per hour, my car is spinning, 360, and another 360, and I see the pine trees. I'm talking about pines, that's just the trunk that you can see. You know, the road was cut out, and so you got the pines, and they're going by these pine trees, big, thick pine trees, like a picket fence. And I'm wondering, which one of them am I going to hit? And it's going to crease me and my Dodge Dart, and this is going to be it. And I was really good at petitioning, oh, Lord, help me, help me, help me. And the motivation chiefly was self-love, understandably so. But then in God's mercy, somehow, some way, I still don't know, in the light, because that happened in the dark, in the light, I came the next day, but somehow I threaded the needle when I went off the road through some trees, many trees, and my car came to a stop in this muddy swamp, and the swamp just grabbed the car and it stopped. And I checked myself, and I was okay, and I realized I hadn't even hit anything. In fact, the next day, when actually it was pulled out by a tow truck, the only repairs that were necessary was the hosing down of the undercarriage of the car, all the thick mud that was there. Nothing! No repairs were required. I remember getting out of that car, and someone had heard the thud and the hit, and they came out of their house, and, "Is everyone okay? Is everyone okay?" And I was saying, "God is so good to me!" In the darkness, that's all they heard, this fanatic. "God is so good to me! God is so kind to me! He has blessed me. He has spared me." You see, there's a difference here between the self-love of my petitioning and the Godward love of my thanksgiving. Look at Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. Just notice this Godward love that is vented in thanksgiving. "I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore I shall call upon Him as long as I live." You see how the Lord's kindness is when he delivers on our requests? He inclines us to Him with a Godward love. You see, then thanksgiving fans into a flame the embers of our love to God. The more we thank God, the more we meditate on what He has provided and what He has done, the more we cry out to Him with a sense of gratitude, this stirs our hearts to love Him all the more. Manton says this: "When the heart is full of a sense of the goodness of the Lord, the tongue can't hold its peace." So you see how spiritual graces are promoted through thanksgiving. And that's another reason why thanksgiving is so important. But come with me fourthly. We're thinking about why thanksgiving is important. Well, because justice requires thanksgiving. Well, because spiritual sense calls for thanksgiving, and spiritual graces are promoted by thanksgiving. But now fourthly, because sins are prevented by thanksgiving. Sins are prevented by thanksgiving. Well, what kind of sins would be prevented by thanksgiving? Well, think of this. How about the sin of conscience searing? The sin of conscience searing is prevented by thanksgiving. Now, by conscience searing, I mean indulging in supposed Christian liberties that are really in violation of the conscience. Well, it's my Christian liberty to engage in this. It's my Christian liberty to engage in that. I know of a pastor who talked to a cigarette-addicted man. And he said to this man, you think that's okay? Yeah, it's my liberty. It's my liberty to smoke cigarettes. And the pastor said, it wasn't me, by the way. And the pastor said, okay. If you truly have a good conscience about smoking cigarettes, then when you're done smoking a cigarette, and you take that butt, and you crush it into the ashtray, you'll be able to look down at that smoldering butt and say, oh, Lord, thank you so much for this cigarette. And sir, the pastor said, if that prayer get stuck in your throat, and you instinctively are ashamed of yourself for thanking God for giving you that nicotine stick, then you're searing your conscience. And it is not your liberty, because it says in Romans 14:22, that which is not of faith is sin. And you think of, I can watch that show, that television show, and it's my Christian liberty, oh yeah? When you turn that thing off, can you really say, oh God, thank you for putting that television show into my life? It's a wonderful litmus test. Can I thank God for it? Now turn with me to 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. This is somewhat the argument of the Apostle Paul regarding even things of Christian liberty. Look what Paul says, 1 Timothy 4, 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, listen now, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. You know, your fingertips are real sensitive now, and you can figure out if that is a hair, or if that is a sponge, or if that is a piece of paper, because your fingertips are sensitive even though your eyes may be closed. But if you take an iron and you sear those fingertips with an iron and you sear them and they're all burned and calloused, you touch the hair or the sponge or the paper, you don't know which is which because you don't have any sensitivity anymore. And so it's possible to desensitize the conscience by partaking in sins. This is what he's arguing about. Conscience seared as with a branding iron. Listen, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from food, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Now listen, this whole issue about conscience and what is liberty and what is not and what is denied and what is not. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Paul says this is a wholesome litmus test regarding things that may be called liberties. And so we see that sins are prevented by thanksgiving, like the sin of conscience searing. If we're always sensitive to be thankful, to thank God, we'll be very tender and have a sensitivity to what we touch and what we don't touch. But a second sin prevented by thanksgiving is the sin of discontented murmuring. This is a problem with some of us. We can so relate to the wilderness sin of Israel. They're out there in the wilderness and things aren't going well. And there's no running water. And there are no leeks and onions and meat like we had in Egypt. And the text continually says, and they murmured against the Lord. And they murmured against Moses and Aaron. And it was just a stench in God's nostrils. Does that ever happen in your house? Does that ever happen in your life? Like in my life? I read of a poor man. Many decades ago, he was sitting at a table with his wife and his children. And on the table was not a big roast turkey, No cranberries, no pumpkin pie, no green beans, and no dressing. All that was sitting on that table was a handful of potatoes and a pitcher of water. But nobody around that table had mouths that were murmuring. The Father led them with a prayer of thanksgiving. And here's what he said. O Lord, we thank thee that thou hast traversed both land and sea. He had potatoes and a pitcher of water. You have traversed both land and sea to fill our table with this bounty from thy hand. Provide great perspective for the children. This thanksgiving that is a remedy for discontented murmuring. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job used thanksgiving to fight off the temptation that the enemy was bringing against him. What was that temptation? That he would curse God. That he would murmur against God and make accusation against God. But notice how Job uses the weapon of thanksgiving to keep himself from the sin of discontented murmuring. Job 1, 20 and 21. Again, he's had some tough blows here. He lost his children. He lost his flocks. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his palace of a home. Verse 20, then Job arose. Of course, the enemy thinks he's going to curse God now. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave all those flocks. He's thankful. Lord gave all those flocks. Lord gave that big house. Lord gave all those servants. Lord gave me all of those kids. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's thanking God, even in times of bankruptcy and difficulty. And through all this, Job did not sin or blame God. What was a great weapon? Thanksgiving. Just like that daddy around that table. Children, we will be thankful. We'll be thankful for what God has provided for us. We need to be like that, dads. Our kids need to see us as being thankful men and not murmuring men and women. And then in the very next chapter, this is a remedy he prescribed not only for his own soul, but for his bride's soul. Poor Mrs. Job, she wants to curse God. But look at 2, 9, and 10. And his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Go on, curse God and die. But Job said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? This is thanksgiving. It's good. God has given us good. And not evil, not adversity. And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. The sin of discontented murmuring is prevented by thanksgiving. But also, the sin of distrustful fretting is prevented by thanksgiving. Sin of distrustful fretting. There may be a man, he's working for a major corporation, but there are layoffs scheduled for this coming Friday. And the man wonders, will I be axed? The guy who was in the office just to the right of me was axed the last time this happened. Will it now come down on my head? And so he's anxious, and he's fretful, and he's nervous, and he's worried, and he can't sleep, and he can't concentrate at his desk. What's going on here? He's distrusting God's future care for himself and for his family. And what's the sedative for this? You got it. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a tonic to fight off distrustful fretting. You know that passage, Philippians 4, 6. Turn there with me. How thanksgiving is a preventative for distrustful fretting. Philippians 4 and verse 6. We know it. We recite it in prayer meetings. It's the part of almost all of our memorization Rolodex, but maybe we don't really grab part of it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. We got that down. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. And we begin to rehearse. We sit at our office. We lay on our pillow at night when we can't sleep. Lord, let me just recount. Let's see, I'm 47 years old now. How many days of the last 47 years have I gone without my ration of daily bread? I don't know if any of us here can ever say we've gone a single day without God. I mean, there are times when you forget to feed the dog, right? Poor thing starts chewing on the sofa, and the dog gets in trouble for it because you forgot. But God never forgets. Never forgets a day, for me anyway, 47, almost 48 years. God has never forgotten to care for me. And we thank God for that. Lord, I wonder if I'm going to be axed. Will I have daily bread for my family? Will I have a check next month? A roof over my head next year? Who knows? Well, we begin to thank God for all of His provisions in the past, and it calms us regarding the future. Manton says this, when we can bless God for favors already received, we will not doubt of His goodness in the future, but quietly compose ourselves to wait for the good end of the Lord. Thanksgiving keeps us from these sins of conscience searing and discontented murmuring and distrustful fretting. And that leads us to our fifth and final main heading. Why is thanksgiving important? Fifthly, because invisibles are promoted by thanksgiving. Because invisibles are promoted by thanksgiving. Oftentimes, we're really good at thanking God for visibles. It is things that are tangible that we can see and we can touch. And sadly, too often we focus our attention on that which is seen, on that which is visible. Even think of last week. Last week, the Reformed Baptist Church of Holland received great blessing from God. Just an enormous blessing from God. A piece of property just to the east of us, you know, just beyond the parsonage and the garage over there. There's 1 acre of prime township property just adjacent to us. And we're landlocked. But the Lord opened up the hand of the company right next door to us, and they gave to us, not some bargain price, they gave to us 1 acre of property. Well, we did have to pay something. We had to pay $100 for 1 acre of property. Now, that is an intangible and an enormous gift that God provided for us. It's something that we can see and we can touch that land. I've been out there. You can walk on that. You can dig in that. You could take your four-wheeler out there. Well, you couldn't because the deacons would never let you. But theoretically, you could take your four-wheeler out there and you could drive on that land. It's a tangible blessing from God. And we have a sense of thankfulness for it. And we can be ecstatic over it. But there was another blessing that this church got last week too, wasn't there? And it was a blessing that wasn't visible. It's kind of invisible. It's something that invisibly happened in the hearts of these three young men who went to get baptized last week. It was an invisible blessing that God provided. Nothing that we could actually see, but it was a blessing from God. A great blessing from God. But let me tell you what. We are so natively ecstatic about the receiving of a one-acre piece of property and natively lethargic about a blessing like the invisible work done in the souls of these young men. It ought not be that way. In fact, I thought there was something very wholesome that happened last week that underscored this principle by way of thanksgiving. When we had that whole baptism service, and it went long, and I apologize for preaching longer than I thought I would preach, and then we got in the water, and then, I think we had four times the doxology was sung. Four times, just spontaneous. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Four times was the breaking out. Now, is this a little bit overdoing it? I don't think so. I don't think once in the last couple, 3 weeks or a month was a doxology ever broken out for the reception of that property. I'm not saying that would have been wrong, but I love the spontaneous bursting forth from the heart of a dad who sees something in his son going to the waters. And he sees something more important about that invisible thing that happened to his heart. There's no all-conference medal that's going to be hanging up in the boy's bedroom. And there's no $10,000 a year scholarship that's going to be put into the boy's bank account. And there's no money that he's going to get because he struck the lottery. There's nothing that is visible. But the dad's heart is stirred to thanksgiving that he shouts out many times, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. That's a good thing. Because we see invisibles are promoted by thanksgiving. And Paul expresses thankfulness for the invisibles. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen. I mean, God has given us some things that we can see. He may give us a car. He may give us a home. He may give us some clothing. But we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For things which are not seen, or which are seen, are temporal. But the things which are not seen, these are eternal. Eternal. And so, I mean, a man thinks of his children. My daughter had a physical problem. Her appendix was about to burst. And it was in July. And we went and We took her into a surgeon, and the surgeon cut in and sutured up her body. I was so thankful, thankfulness to the physician. My daughter, you took care of my daughter's body. Now, quick I was to be so thankful toward the physician. But you know, my son who went to those baptismal waters, he had a problem far worse than a bursting appendix. He had a damning, festering sore of sin in his soul. And the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, did heart surgery and even gave him a new heart so that now he has a heart that will beat forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And how much more should we be thrilled to thank again the physician who's done good to our souls, not just giving us a car or a house or a new set of clothing, but has given us Christ's righteousness. He spared not his own son, God did, but freely gave him up for us all. How shall he not give us all things? Manton says this: he does us more favor that heals a wound in the body than he who sews up a tear in the garment. And so our Lord has sewn up our souls. And how thanksgiving then promotes the invisibles. When we just don't thank him for things that we can see, but we find ourselves singing the doxology for things that we cannot see. So these are just reasons. Reasons why thanksgiving is important. And just in conclusion, listen to this, children. A little lad of 6 years old was invited out to lunch at a neighbor's home. And as soon as all were seated at the table, the food was served up. And the little boy was puzzled. And with a child's directness, he asked, "Don't you say a prayer before you eat?" And the host was uncomfortable, and he mumbled, "No, we don't take time for that." And the lad thought silently for a while. And then he said, "Oh, you're just like my dog. You start right in." And may the Lord keep us from being as a beast before him. But may we be sensible image bearers and worshipers, ever giving him thanks, ever calling on the day of trouble. And when he rescues us, we should honor him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would stir our hearts up in such a way that we would be frequently and chronically saying with the psalmist, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of the blessings he's given to me?" And please, even as we come toward this holiday that is a wholesome one, and we pray that you would fill our mouths with gratitude. And we pray that we would be a thankful people. And certainly, you have over and abundantly pressed down, shaken together, and running over, filled our tables to the groaning point. More things than we can even mention in thanksgiving. And so we ask that you would give us sense, stir up our spirits, so that we would be a thankful people. We ask then, even for some, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who have invisible heart problems, we pray that they would even pray like Bartimaeus in their burgundy chair, "Oh, Jesus, Son of David, I'm in need. Have mercy on me." Give them eyes to see, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.